The Reform Witness Hour plans to bring a series of messages on our Savior's birth under the theme Epiphany. The word Epiphany means appearing, to bring to light, to become fully known. In the human traditions of the Christian Church, Epiphany refers to the appearance of the star to the wise men. We are going to look at that word, Epiphany, as it's used in the Holy Scriptures to describe the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very commonly, the Holy Spirit has used the word Epiphany, or appearing, to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ's second coming at the end of the world. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, where Paul speaks of the crown of righteousness which the Lord would give him in that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing, epiphany, when Christ is brought to full light and he appears on the earth. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ is going to appear on the earth at the end of the world. He will be fully known. But the word Epiphany is also used to refer to his first coming to the earth, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, in our flesh, in the lowly stable in Bethlehem. And we're going to follow that word as it's used to describe the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. The first passage we'll look at today is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. There's the word, Epiphany. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Apostle Paul, in the chapter of Titus 2, has been exhorting Titus to teach the people to live a godly life. According to verse 10, he has given them the exhortation that they must adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That is, they must make attractive, they must embellish, they must show the beauty of the doctrine of God that they believe in how they live. If you read the chapter, you'll see that Paul shows how that is to be done in every age group of the church, how aged men and aged women, how younger women and younger men are to adorn the doctrine of God in all of their life, so that the world, from the life of the Christian, sees that that doctrine is something that is wholesome and beautiful. And then he seeks to give motivation. Why should we, as children of God, seek so to live so that the doctrine of our God is seen in all of its beauty? Why should we do this? Well, here's the answer. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, because Jesus Christ has been born, and because in that birth we have seen the wonderful appearing of God's grace to us. For that reason, we ought to adorn the doctrine of God in everything we do. Beloved, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. God's wonderful grace became visible. It shined out of the gloom. It burst out of the pitch black of sin and death. The wonderful saving grace of Almighty God appeared. And when? Well, it appeared the night in which Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Something happened in the world that had never happened before. A wonderful, glorious thing, breathtaking, blinding in its brilliance. God's saving grace shone out clear and brilliantly from the stable of Bethlehem. What is God's grace? Well, the word grace is literally beauty and means beautiful. And that God is gracious means that God is beautiful. He is attractive. But more specifically, God's grace, as it comes to us, refers to his unmerited favor toward those who he has chosen unto salvation. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Salvation comes by grace, by the unmerited favor, not because you deserved it, but solely as a gift of God." Again, Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells us that the Lord did not choose us because of anything in ourselves to attract him to us, but because the Lord is gracious. God's grace is that he does not give to us what we deserve, but he gives to us that which we do not deserve and can't earn. And therefore, God's grace refers to his saving power. The apostle says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared." Get that down into your soul. It's just that simple. God's grace brings salvation. Salvation is the deliverance from the greatest of all evil, sin, and its deliverance unto the highest of all conceivable goods, the fellowship of God. God's grace. When God is being gracious, when God shows forth his grace, that grace brings salvation. You see, God's grace is not merely his desire to bring salvation, and then he backs off and says, "But I certainly don't want to violate your will, so I might desire to save you, but I won't unless you first want to be saved." That's not God's grace. That is not a biblical teaching. What says the Bible? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. God's grace is his irresistible power, his glorious power to save the object of his choosing. That grace has appeared in Bethlehem in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is swaddled in rags and is in a manger. That means that the grace of God appeared where we would never look for it. We would look for the grace of God to appear on polished marble floors, with a cozy fireplace, with a beautiful crib, with soft bunting, and a music box playing lullabies in the midst of a palace. But that's not where God's grace appeared. God's grace shone out of a manger, with the sounds of a cow and the snort of a camel and the smell of manure and dust and straw and spider webs and a feed box and a little babe, newborn, wet, wrapped up in discarded clothes. God's eternal Son, now in the flesh, to bear all our sins. The grace of God hath appeared. Oh, that grace appeared in the sense that God promised he was going to do this. From the very dawn of history to Adam and Eve, when he sought out Adam and Eve, and he brought to them the promise of his Son. And throughout the thousands of years of Old Testament history, God always promised that this glorious grace of his would appear in the person of his own Son in the flesh to be the Savior. But now it did appear in the wonder of the incarnation, that is, when God's eternal Son took flesh in the womb of the Virgin and was born in Bethlehem. The grace of God appeared. I can say with confidence that you know this. I can say that in that great and awful day when Jesus Christ shall appear the second time, no one who now hears this program will ever be able to claim ignorance and be able to ever able to say, "But it was never told me, it was never shown to me that this glorious grace of God appeared on the earth." You know it. You know it the same way that Titus knew about it, and the congregation of the Lord on the island of Crete, over which Titus was the pastor, knew about it. You know about it through the preaching of the Word of God. The apostle has said to Titus in Titus 1, verses 1 through 3, that God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The chosen way that God announces to you. The appearance of His saving grace in the birth of Jesus Christ is His Word, especially as that Word is preached to you in the church. So that now you see, and now you know of this wonder. You do not need to take a pilgrimage to Israel and walk the hills of Bethlehem. You do not need to worship at the place where it was suspected the stable once stood in order for you to understand this glorious truth that God's grace has appeared. You don't need to imagine some time machine to whisk you back to that night. You don't need to go to some display on a church stage and have a Bethlehem walk. You don't need a visit from the angel. And you don't need a sign put out in your backyard in December that Jesus was born. You have it right now. You have it in the authority of the living and the abiding Word of God, which is declared unto you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God has sent forth His messengers to preach the glad tidings of the appearance of God's grace. That grace has appeared, says the apostle, to all men. The idea of all here means all kinds of men, or all classes of men. As Paul has explained to Titus that his ministry must not be bound to any class of man, but to all ages of men, both male and female, so also the gospel goes forth to all kinds, to children, to rich, to poor, to male, to female. The word is sounded out to the end of the earth. No matter who you are or your station of life, businessman, in the workaday world where the truth and honesty are thrown to the wind, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto you. College and high school student, in that classroom led by a witty, insightful professor who either outright denies or cunningly questions the truth of the living God, God's grace in Jesus Christ has appeared to you. Young people, as you live in a day of fornication and drunkenness and disrespect, as part of the culture, God's grace has appeared to you. Housewife, when influences come upon you and you're at your wits' end and you're ready to walk out, aged men and aged women, no matter who you be, I can say with absolute confidence, with absolute certainty, you know this. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared when Jesus Christ was born in our flesh in Bethlehem as the only Savior, the one sent of the Father to bear all the sins of His chosen. Now what effect does that produce upon your heart? Listen to the Apostle. It teaches us, Titus 2:12, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The appearing of God's grace into the world in the birth of our Savior produces a profound effect. It begins to instruct our heart, and it begins to teach our feet, and it motivates our soul to a godly life. Does the birth of Jesus Christ have that effect upon you? Is it simply some holiday cheer that you look forward to in this season? Or does the gospel now produce by its own power this effect that you desire to live a godly life? The truth of God is, when Christ's appearance of grace, the appearance of God's grace, rather in Christ, is made known to our hearts, this will teach us to live a godly life. The word teach means here lead a child step by step. The teaching of grace leads us through the confusion of this present world step by step and teaches us how to live. How? Well, the birth of Jesus Christ means that you and I should therefore deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness is a life without regard for what God says, as if there is no God and no commandments from this God. It arises out of contempt for God. Ungodliness is when A man says, I'll go my way and do what suits me and give myself to what I please. And this ungodliness shows itself in a multitude of forms. You may read Romans chapter 1, the verses 28 through 32, where you have a list. There's fornication, maliciousness, envy, murder, backbiting, cruelty, disobedience, all the sins of our own nature that are in the world. When God's grace appears, it teaches us that we must deny ungodliness and be godly, sensitive, obedient, respectful, reverent, trusting in God. It teaches us that we should deny worldly lusts. Worldly lusts are those sinful passions that are so characteristic of the world. All the things that the modern movies and the entertainment industry seeks to glamorize and promote and instill. It refers to sexual lusts, which burn in the soul and becomes as claw and teeth of a demon to sink themselves into you and not let go and take away the sexual gift given in marriage. There's drunkenness, the perverse desire to get a rush, to be taken over by the influence of alcohol. There's greed, there's pride, and on we could go. The grace of God teaches us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That word deny is a very strong word. It's the same word that is used when Peter denied his Lord and Savior. He repudiated any knowledge of his Lord and Savior. Now, when the grace of God in the birth of Christ shines by his wondrous love into our hearts, we are resolved to deny, to repudiate, to set aside ungodliness and worldly lusts. But rather, now we want to live, says the apostle, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is, a change takes place. A change that can be seen in how we live. A Christian is not someone who is undercover in the present world, hoping no one will notice, and secretly ashamed of being identified with the Lord Jesus. A Christian is not a dead fish floating belly up, downstream, down the stream of filth with public opinion, doing what everybody else does, evil talking, swearing, drinking. But a Christian is alive. He swims up the stream in sobriety, righteousness, and godliness. We are to live soberly, says the apostle. That's a favorite word of the apostle Paul in this epistle to Timothy or to Titus. It means that spiritually we are alert to our calling. We are alert to our place in this world. We do not have a swirling confusion as to why we're on the earth, but we know why we are here. We are here to live in Christ. We are to live righteously, and that looks out towards other people, and that means we will be faithful to each other in our marriages and in all of our life, and godly. We will live in a way that we desire to be pleasing to God in all of our thoughts. Now the Word of God says the appearing of Christ in the manger of Bethlehem, which is the appearing of God's saving grace, that grace powerfully begins to teach our hearts in order that we might deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, and more live a sober, righteous, and godly life in this present world, says the apostle, right now and right here. God's grace in the birth of Jesus Christ, which brings our salvation, is not intended to be something neatly wrapped up and stored away in our minds and remembered at this time of the year for a few moments as we sing Christmas carols. God's grace in the appearance of His Son is not to be like the Christmas knickknacks you get out of the closet and put on the shelf, and in a month or so you will store away again. Christ's birth does not simply teach you of a promise of a life to come, that one day you will have a perfect life with your Savior in heaven, But the appearance of God's grace in the birth of Christ has to do with this present world. With the effect upon you day by day, the Christian, you see, is not just for God's glory in heaven, but he is for God's glory on earth. The Christian speaks of Jesus not just at Christmas time, but always, because God has taught us something in the appearance of his grace. He has taught us that we are hell-deserving sinners who could not attain to salvation. But now we are rich, for we have received the grace of Christ, and that grace stirs in our souls more and more to live unto God. Right now, in this present world, in your home, in your work, in your school, in your church, always learning ever more deeply what it means that God has had grace upon you in the giving of his own Son. Then you will seek to adorn the doctrine of God your Savior. You'll want to show the wonder, the power, the beauty of this glorious gospel, that God's eternal Son was made flesh as the only way whereby sin could be removed. It will be seen in your life. Have you been to Bethlehem? Have you seen the light that shines there? Do you worship the God who has sent forth the brilliance of his free, saving, irresistible grace? The answer will be found in your life, in how you live. And the answer will be found in this, that you live especially as one who can't wait for that Savior to appear yet once more. Let's pray. Father, thanks for thy holy word, and now bless it to our hearts. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.